turn to your Bible, if you have your Bible, in this passage in chapter 17. It's a tale of two cities. A tale of two cities. Now, not the Charles Dickens version, but the Revelation version. We are about three quarters of the way through this Revelation. And as we come to the last quarter, it is actually a contrasting tale of two cities. I don't know if you've ever thought about that regarding this book. It's a story about the destruction of one city and the raising up of another city. Let me put it another way. It's the story of the destruction of an ungodly world. And it's the story of the destiny of a godly church. It's a tale of two cities. One of the cities is called Babylon, depicting the world. And the other city is called Jerusalem, depicting the church. And the interesting thing is that in these latter chapters, that they are both described in terms of being a woman. Babylon, chapter 17, and indeed chapter 18, it's all about Babylon. And Babylon is described here as being, it's biblical language, as the prostitute. Indeed, she is the mother of prostitutes. So that's Babylon. But then over in chapter 21, you have the other woman, and she is Jerusalem. And yes, you're flicking over chapter 21. And verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So can you see the contrast? It's a very marked contrast between what is good and what is evil, between the prostitute and the bride, between the one who is unfaithful, Babylon, the prostitute, and the one who is faithful, Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ. And tonight, we are considering Babylon. That is our theme. Babylon is a significant theme and term in the book of Revelation, and it's referred to six times. I don't have these mentioned on the screen, but the first time it was mentioned was back in chapter 14 and verse 8, and I'll read that verse to you. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." The next reference is, we had this last week, we didn't really mention it because we were coming to it tonight. Chapter 16 and verse 19, "The great city split into three parts and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath." And then we have it mentioned specifically in chapter 17 and verse 5, the title written on her forehead, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." And then in chapter 18, Babylon is specifically mentioned three times, verse 2, and verse 10 and verse 21. So I want to mention, put this on three headings. Presbyterians find it difficult. Presbyterian ministers find it hard to get away from three headings. You'll have to forgive us. The symbol of Babylon. So here's my question. What do you think about when you think of the word Babylon? I was telling this morning about the children who I had spoken to, and I said, what do you think about when I mention the word holy? And they piped up, ancient, something old. Well, what do you think about when the word Babylon is mentioned? Apart from the TV series, you're not allowed to think of that one. Well, obviously, you're not going to shout out, certainly not on a subject like this. Maybe you think about the ancient Tower of Babel. Sounds a bit like Babylon, and yes, of course, it was actually the site. It was the place where the city of Babylon came. So maybe you think of that ancient Tower of Babel, where, you remember in Genesis 11, we're told that the people came together and they thought that they would literally make a name for themselves. That's what it says, and that's so, so true. And they wanted to see how high they could build this tower, but God came and confounded their pride, and the whole thing came down and came to nothing. Maybe you think of that. Or maybe you think of the Babylonian Empire. Maybe you're interested in history. Maybe you've seen a television program about the Babylonian Empire, and you think about that. Now, of course, in John's day, the Babylonian Empire was long gone. It was ancient history as well. There have been various other suggestions made as to what Babylon symbolizes. Some have seen it as referring to the apostate church. In other words, a church that maybe has gone completely off the rails, away from the Word of God. Some have been even more specific and have seen Babylon as a picture of the Roman church. In fact, Martin Luther often depicted Babylon wearing a papal tiara, or a papal crown. And I think we have all been influenced by that. One particular problem that I have with those couple of suggestions is that I'm not sure that they would have meant anything at all to the first century Christians to whom this was written. And you have to bear that in mind. With Revelation, it's my view that you can't just jump to the future, or you can't just read it through. We can't just read it through our understanding or the lens of how we look at things. We have to say, well, how would this have looked to the very first Christians that John was writing to? And that leads me to another suggestion, that people have seen Babylon referring literally to the city of Rome. The city of Rome. Now, there's a suggestion that would actually have made a lot of sense to the first century Christians. An awful lot of sense. And I suspect very strongly that that's what most of them thought about. And what would back that up is that in 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 13, you have a very interesting little phrase where it says, she who is in Babylon sends her greetings. Now, what was Peter talking about? He was actually speaking coded language. He was saying Christians who are in Rome, in the city of Rome, send their greetings. So, does that solve it? Are we saying that Babylon is the city of Rome? Yes and no. And I know some of you are saying, come on, make up your mind. That's not good enough. as a pastor, as a preacher, as a teacher of the Word of God, I have to bring that word to you and bring all of these different ideas and we wrestle together. So let's try and dig into what the text is saying and see what light comes up. So let me say something about the nature of Babylon and see what light we get. And I want to just read a few more verses that I have read already, and just we're trying to think here, what's this saying to us? So we're told in verse 1, the great prostitute who sits on many waters, hold that with what it says in verse 15, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and language. Now, can you see how that throws us beyond one city? It's not just confining it to one place. It's many waters, it's peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. And then in verse 2, we're told and following some of the things that about her nature. Verse 2, for example, Babylon is described as an adulteress. The language is pretty graphic. It's pretty straight. Verse 2 says, with her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. So whoever Babylon is, she's an adulteress. Verse 3 tells us that she's sitting on a beast. Who is the beast? Well, the beast, basically, we may not know the exact details, but the beast is Satan. So there's a satanic thing going on here. There's a devilish thing going on. Verse 4 is really interesting because it tells us the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. So those kind of colors depict power, authority, riches. So whoever Babylon is, they've got power, they've got authority, they've got riches, glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. So there's something glamorous about Babylon. There's something alluring about Babylon. There's something enticing about Babylon. Yet, we're told, verse 6, that she is guilty of the blood of the saints. He is drunk with the blood of the saints. So here we have this picture of Babylon, beautiful but wicked, actually. Don't be deceived by what you see. Don't be deceived by the outward appearance. Someone or something in life could actually be very beautiful, but very, very dangerous. All that glitters is not gold, and there may be something very ugly underneath the surface. So keep your wits about you. And verse 5 tells us that Babylon is, and again, the language here is, well, it's what it is. She's the mother of prostitutes and abominations. When I was thinking about this, and maybe some of the young people might be able to identify with this, I don't know, well, not too young, I hope. Those of you who are interested in the series of films, Alien, I'll not go into all the details, but there's a part of one of the films, Alien, where they discover, if you like, the mother alien giving birth to more aliens. And this woman who's on the beast is not just Rome, I believe, or ancient Babel. These are actually her children, along with many others. She is the mother of many other things. Verse 7 tells us that John is astonished. The angel says, well, why are you astonished? I'm going to tell you what this all means. And even when you were, when I was reading that, did you say, oh, we're now going to get all the answers? And actually then you end up saying, oh goodness, that's even more complicated. I thought it was going to give us the answers. But it speaks here about a beast with seven heads and 10 horns. Look at verse 10, for example. Verse 9. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. That has actually confirmed in some people's mind that this is speaking about Rome. This is speaking about the city of Rome, because Rome was built on seven hills. And again, for the first century Christians, they probably were thinking of Rome, because at the end of the day, Rome was a terrible thing to them. Rome was killing them. Rome was feeding them to the lions. Rome was Babylon for those first century Christians. And then verse 10 goes on to speak about the seven kings. And many attempts have been made to set and line those up as seven emperors and all the rest of it. The problem is there was a lot more than seven emperors, so it gets very complicated. And I don't really want to get into all of that tonight. But I will say this. This is actually at one level quite complex, but I believe it's symbolic. Let me read to you what one person said. Efforts to identify the five fallen kings, this is verse 10 and 11, and the sixth current king, and a seventh future king, and an eighth that belongs to the seven. Help us, Lord. This person says they've yielded conflicting conclusions. Some people have thought they're speaking about Roman emperors. Other people have thought they're speaking about world empires. Other people have said these are just symbolical. Look, the bottom line is there have been lots of different ideas here. It's complex. It's symbolic. We maybe have to say, Lord, we don't fully understand all that this is saying. But let me quote one commentator, Leon Morris, who says this. And this is why, yes, I believe that for these first century Christians, Babylon, they would have thought of Rome. They would have thought of the city of Rome. Morris says this, but Rome does not exhaust the meaning of the symbol. As we have seen, the great city is every city and no city. It is civilized man, mankind organized apart from God. It has its embodiment in every age. And allow me to read this, folks. Again, I'm conscious that for some this is maybe kind of almost in danger of going over your head. But let me read this for you, for those who want to think about these things. This writer says, Babylon cannot be confined to any one historical manifestation, past or present. Babylon has multiple equivalents. The details of John's description do not neatly fit any past city, whether literal Babylon, Sodom, Egypt, Rome, or even Jerusalem. Babylon is found wherever there is satanic deception. It is defined more by dominant idolatries than geographic or temporal boundaries. The ancient Babylon is better understood here as the archetypal head of all entrenched worldly resistance to God. Babylon is a trans-historical reality, including idolatrous kingdoms as diverse as Sodom and Gomorrah and Egypt and Babylon and Tyre and Nineveh and Rome. Let me put that to you in very simple, plain English. The suggestion there, and it's a suggestion that I do go along with, is that rather than trying to think, oh, well, Babylon is a particular place, a particular city, a particular person or whatever. Babylon is much broader than that. Babylon is, if you like, anything and everything when man stands against God. Babylon, if you like, is the world that can be very powerful, that can be very alluring, that can be very glamorous, that can be very glitzy, that can be very enticing, and yet is utterly dangerous because it leads us away from God and away from the gospel. Indeed, one writer says this, and I was struck by this, and I thought this was quite helpful. He said this, Kevin DeYoung, a pastor from the States, he said this. He says we need to admit that we live in Babylon. Everyone lives in Babylon. We are all tempted to drink from the cup filled with abominable things. The truth of the matter is, men and women, young and old, how many of you could honestly say from your heart that over these past weeks or months, there have not been any times when you have been tempted to drink of the world? And whatever that temptation has been, whatever that enticing, alluring thing has been, it has tried to draw you in and promised so much. And yet underneath the surface, it is thoroughly dangerous and wicked. That is Babylon. That is Babylon. And so we need to be very, very careful. And every nation and every culture has its particular things that can draw us in. Like, just think of our own nation. Our nation, sadly, is now very secular and very materialistic, very individualistic, worships the celebrity, and image is everything. Folks, that is Babylon. That is Babylon trying to draw us away from Jesus. Young people, think about this. Think about this, young people and older people. Whenever you are drawn away, and whenever you are tempted to be drawn away with the glitzy world and with the latest thing that is cool, that is no time for Jesus, that's Babylon trying to draw you away. So we think this evening of these things. It's not always easy, but the symbol of Babylon, the nature of Babylon. But folks, I want you to see this, because this is encouraging. Because, look, people interpret Revelation differently. Just in the same way, and I've tried to be very open about this, there are different interpretations about different parts and different interpretations about Armageddon. There's also different interpretations about Babylon, but a great, great many people. This is not Stephen's theory or ideas that I'm sharing with you tonight. A great many, many people, certainly within the Reformed and Evangelical community, would be saying what I am saying here tonight from the Word of God. But I want to draw your attention to this last thing, and that's the overthrow of Babylon. Chapter 18 is also about this, but I want you to notice, look what it says in verse 14. It says, they will make war against the Lamb. The Lamb's the Lord Jesus. But the Lamb will overcome them. Why? Because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be his called, his chosen, and faithful followers. And let me ask you tonight, folks, let me just pause there for a moment. Have you the assurance in your heart that you are part of those who are his called and chosen and faithful followers? You say to me, well, Stephen, how can I be sure that I am part of that number? And I say to you, well, very simply, it's the gospel. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Come to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Realize that it was for such as you that Jesus died on the cross on Calvary's Hill. That your coming to church will not save you, though that is wonderful to see all of you here. Your attempts to be good living will not save you, though it is good to live in a good way, but that will not save you. Only Jesus saves. And maybe you need to go home and think about these things, and not just think about them, but maybe at the side of your bed or in your armchair, just ask the Lord Jesus into your heart to save you and to be your friend and king. And as you do that, folks, you will be part of this number, his called, his chosen, and faithful followers. And as you do that, you will be on the winning side. And it's interesting, again, we'll not go into all the details. It's interesting, I wonder, did you notice this little section from verse 15 towards the end? Have you ever noticed in life that sometimes the devil oversteps himself? Evil sometimes turns on itself and turns in on itself and actually destroys itself. And I could give you examples from history where some terrible empires and terrible ideas that at one point seemed to be in danger of taking over the whole world, they actually destroyed themselves from the inside. And the interesting thing here is that we read in verse 16, and I just mentioned this and you can think about it. It says in verse 16 that the beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. And you say to me, well, I thought they were all on the same side. Well, yes. But there's a turning. They will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And here's the amazing thing, folks. Look at verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose. Do you see that? What a great God we have. We can't explain that. That here behind the fall of Babylon, turning in on itself, God has a greater purpose. You see, God is God. Learn that, young people. Learn that, older people. God is God. And God is sovereign. And God is over all things. And God will accomplish his purposes. God always has the final word. Sometimes in life we meet people and they always seem to want the final word. Well, God always has the final word. And Babylon will fall. Babylon will fall. And the Lamb will reign forever and forever. So folks, tonight you may be saying to yourself, oh goodness, I don't really understand a whole lot of that passage. I was nearly tempted to say, join the club. The truth is, we don't understand all of these things. And we fool ourselves to suggest otherwise. But what this passage is teaching us is that in the midst of all the tricky little bits that we don't quite understand, we have a picture here of the world that comes against the gospel, that comes against Christ, that comes against Christians. But folks, one day all of that will fall like the Tower of Babel crumbled around the people. It will crumble. And what will be left? Well, here as I finish, I come to how I started. It's a tale of two cities. Babylon, which today looks impressive and alluring and glamorous. And many today in Mourne and in Ulster and Ireland and Britain and wherever they're from, unbeknownst to themselves, they are following Babylon. And they think it's wonderful, but one day Babylon will crumble. And what will be left? Another city, Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, the Church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed of God, who will serve him forever and forever. And so I say to you tonight, you may not understand all of this passage, but please understand this. That if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and do it simply and sincerely, you also will be part of that number standing on that final day with the Lamb. May God bless this word to our hearts. Let us pray. Father, there are aspects of these things that we do not fully grasp or see, but we thank you tonight for what we have seen. We thank you for how your Spirit gives us an understanding. We thank you, Lord, that Babylon will fall. Babylon will fall. Hallelujah, we say. And we thank you that the New Jerusalem will rise and your church will stand in all the ages, the redeemed of God. So, Lord, hear our prayer as we sing our closing hymn and as we go from this place, because we ask these prayers in our Saviour's name. Amen.